Good to see each of you. We have some visitors here. We invite you to come back and be with us as you have opportunity. Near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we recall in Acts chapter 4 that Jesus, or Acts chapter 3, just before the fourth chapter, that Jesus goes to John to be baptized. And we have this recorded in Matthew 3, beginning with verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. We know what transpired there. He was there 40 days, 40 nights in fasting, and he was hungry, and he was approached by Satan. And one of the things that Satan said to Jesus as he sought to tease him, to tempt him, there in the wilderness, Satan said to Jesus, all these things, he was showing him all the things of the world, will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4, 9 to 10. There are many examples in the Old Testament of individuals and of the groups worshiping. From the very beginning, man sought to worship someone who was greater than he. Man looked to God. Noah came forth from the ark after being saved by God from the rain and the floods that came. And as Noah came forth from the ark, he felt the need to express thanks to God, to worship God, to worship the God that he served and the God who saves. In the Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, Noah built an ark unto God. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And then the scripture goes on to say, and God blessed Noah and his sons. We see the importance of worship in the life of Abraham. Remember on one occasion, God told Abraham to take his son into Moriah, the land of Moriah, and to offer his son as a sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22. And as Abraham neared the place for the offering, other people were with him, and he spoke to them as he was nearing that place. He said, Abide ye here, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And Abraham knew that God would provide no matter what. This was his only son. This was the one through the promise was to come. But look at the trust. Look at the faith, the obedience that Abraham had, and his desire to worship. Someone said you could follow the journeys of Abraham by looking for the altars where he had worshiped. The children of Israel, God through Moses spoke to them in this manner in Exodus chapter 20. We'll read the first five verses. Exodus 20. God spake all these words, saying to Moses, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And later, as the children of Israel, after they had completed their 40 years of wandering, and Moses died within sight of the promised land, Joshua became the leader. And after they went into the land, the people forgot. This was a different generation, but they had been taught too by their parents to worship God and to serve God, but they looked around them. They were interested in doing what other people were doing. They were exhorted by Joshua. Joshua sees them as a forgetful and as an ungrateful people. And he told them, reminded them of all that God had done for them. He said, you have land for which you did not labor, cities that you did not build, vineyards that you didn't plant. God had given all this to them. And yet they were not counting their blessings as coming from God. To them, Joshua charged, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Jehovah. And because of Joshua's exhortations on that day, these people who couldn't remember God, who were not grateful to God, renewed their allegiance to God. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. We come into the New Testament. The New Testament begins with the story of Jesus, Matthew and Luke, with the birth of Christ. But in John chapter 4, John records for us a conversation that Jesus has in Sychar, Jacob's well there in Samaria. A Samaritan woman who normally wasn't spoken to by the Jews, and she was kind of taken back when Jesus spoke to her. And Jesus spoke to her, he was wanting some water, he desired water from that well. But he spoke to her of living water. He spoke to her of everlasting life. And as time went on in their conversation, their discussion, the Samaritan woman told her of her fathers worshiping in the nearby mountains. He said, now you Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem as the place to worship. And this was Jesus' response in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus says it's not going to be the place so much as far as God, the worshiping of God. It's not so much concerned with the place, but the attitude and the truth. The object of their worship was to be God. And the attitude that they were to have was to worship in the right spirit, by a standard, the truth. The truth. And when the church begins in Acts chapter 2, the church began with worship prominently mentioned. After the 3,000 were baptized in Acts 2:42, Peter states that Luke states that the early converts continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread and prayers. There was a steadfastness. There was a faithfulness. There was a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as Jesus talked about in Matthew 5. Later in that same chapter, Acts 2:47, says they were found praising God and having favor with the people. These were people who were new Christians, but they were so grateful for what God had done for them, for what Christ had done for them, that they wanted to know more, that they wanted to worship God more. Remember the psalmist had said in Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Is that something I can say this morning? I know Joe brought that up when he was here about us being happy to be here. That doesn't mean we just come in laughing out loud, but that means we appreciate the fact that we can be here with other Christians, that we can join together and encourage one another with singing, that we can have someone direct our minds as we together pray to God. There are a number who are sick that can't be here this morning. There are a number who've lost loved ones recently within the last few months. A great number. They need our prayers. Do I realize that I'm in the presence of God? Do I really think about that? Am I here as a spectator or as one who participates in worship? Are we like a movie audience? You know, many today want to be entertained when they go to worship God. This is not an entertainment institution. This is not an entertainment facility. We go to the Ryman Auditorium or go out to the Opera House. Talking about worship this morning. We're talking on that subject for several weeks. This is some definitions I ran across of the word worship. You probably have your own way of looking at what worship is. One individual said it's adoring reverence of the human spirit for the divine. The adoring reverence of the human spirit for the divine. Reverence. Respect. It's a man's response to God's revelation of himself. Then this little bit more of a detailed definition of just the word itself. One dictionary said the word worship means worth-ship. Two words, worth and ship. And it is ascribing worth to God and from Him, drawing worth unto our souls. Speaking of worship, one individual wrote down his thoughts. He said, "Our worship is spiritual when the door of the heart is shut against all intruders. As our Savior commands closet duties. It was not Jesus' intention to command the shutting of the closet door for prayer and leave the heart door open for every thought that can carelessly creep in." The Jews had the custom of wiping the dust off their feet when they entered the temple. So we should dust off the cares. We should dust off the thoughts of the world that would hinder us this morning from properly focusing our minds on worshiping God. You know, one thing that our society has going against it as far as worshiping. We're used to watching television. And about every 5 minutes, you have some little cute commercial come on to kind of take your mind in a different direction. So we're used to the commercials. We don't have any commercials in our sermons. Sometimes I thought, you know, this particular section of the sermon this morning is brought to you by Isaiah chapter 6. It's all brought to you by God. So our charge as we enter today into our worship is, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." We do this through our singing, which we've already done, through our prayer together, through taking the Lord's Supper, which we will do later, through the giving of our means to assist in the spread of the gospel and to helping those who are in need, to hearing and heeding the Word of God. To heeding and hearing the Word of God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. verses 1 through 9. Talking to Jerry earlier this morning, and he's preaching tonight, and that was his intended text tonight. So I told him I'd get first crack at it. So I think he said he's going to change it to another subject tonight. So if not, it will not hurt for us to read and study these same verses twice. My memory sometimes fades about that quick. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We have Isaiah writing these words. He's in the days of King Uzziah, said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had wings, six wings. At twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved as the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon the mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. Go and tell the people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. I want to look at some statements made by Isaiah here as we look at some basics. Some basic things about our worship. And I think these verses here tell us that from Isaiah. Some basics, some emphasis. The first thing that Isaiah emphasizes and brings out in his reading is that he sees God as he really is. He sees God as he really is. He saw God as high and lifted up. High and lifted up. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. I saw the Lord, verse 1 says, sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. In the picture given to us of heaven, as Jesus gives his revelation to John in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, there are 24 elders there that have bowed down before a throne, throne of God. And they're saying, Worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So from Isaiah to John, from 700-800 or so years before the cross to 70-80-90 years after the cross, the idea of God high and lifted up is what's pictured. When they desire to put across the idea of God. Who are we worshiping? We're worshiping one who is high and lifted up. Who deserves to be worshiped? Who created us? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. A second emphasis there in Isaiah 6. Look at verse 5. So Isaiah is seeing God as God really is, high and lifted up. And that causes Isaiah to look within, doesn't it? He looks within and he tries to see himself as he is. First of all, without God. Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How do you arrive at that conclusion, Isaiah? He said, for mine eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. You know, our eyes don't physically see that, but our spiritual eyes should see it. By faith, we need to see what he saw. We need to arrive at the conclusions that he arrived at. Isaiah said, woe is me. He saw his own sinfulness because he viewed God as high and lifted up. That humbled him. In Ephesians chapter 2, when the apostle Paul was speaking of the Gentiles, those who were outside of Christ, he said, you were at a time without Christ. Therefore, you were without hope and you were without God in this world. Without hope, if we're without God. Without hope, if we're without Christ. So to worship God spiritually, to worship Him with the right spirit, is to see ourselves as we really are, because we see God as He really is. And thus we praise Him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. But Isaiah's conversation, his soliloquy or whatever we would call it, doesn't stop at that point, does it? Look at verses 6 and 7. That's the conclusion that Isaiah reaches out, that he's without hope. He's a sinner. He's undone. He's cut off. Because he sees God where he is, he sees himself as a sinner. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now he sees himself as one who is with God, with hope. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 says. Our greatest need is to be cleansed, is to be purified, is to have the problem of sin taken care of, to get rid of sin. Folks have trouble saying that word these days, don't they? We talked about that this morning in our class. You don't hear the word sin tossed around. Maybe somebody made a mistake. Maybe somebody lives an alternative lifestyle. Not politically correct to say someone's in sin. And therefore, people don't hear it very much. You listen to the TV. You listen to someone preach on TV. And for the most part, you won't hear the word sin mentioned. You won't hear the God's way of taking away sin. You need to be able to get rid of the hate that gnaws at our insides. The greed that permeates throughout our society in this country. The selfishness, the hypocrisy, the sins that drag us down. The only way up is down. We need to humbly submit to Jesus Christ. We need to humbly submit to God. Jesus, in the first beatitude there in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 3, said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Better ones shall see God. He's talking about those who will be in the kingdom. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 13 of chapter 12, wise man Solomon said that we need to fear God and keep His commandments. He said this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole of man, one translation says. And Paul would say of Christ and His example for us in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:21, It's Jesus who left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus' steps begin, as far as his ministry, when he's baptized, then when he's in the wilderness, when he is tempted of Satan, and he tells Satan, I'll not worship you, because we're to worship God, and him only are we to serve. The fourth stage that we see, or emphasis in this group of verses, look at verses 8 and 9. And Isaiah still speaking said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God has a message that needs to be passed on. Then Isaiah said, here am I. Send me, I'll go. And he said, go and tell the people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch on the way from Jerusalem to Gaza, to Ethiopia, down in the Gaza area. Philip is teaching him and preaches unto him Jesus. This is a man who worshiped God, who'd been to Jerusalem to worship God. So Isaiah had been cleansed for a purpose. God, who supplies all the needs of man, had the need for man, didn't he? Not just any man, though. Someone who would be humble in his sight. Someone who would go and take the message of God to the people. Isaiah said, here I am. I'm a volunteer. You send me. Go tell the people were the instructions that God gave to Isaiah. Well, you see, Isaiah had seen God as he really was. He saw God high and lifted up. Then when he looked within himself, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to take the time to find the quiet, to look inside ourselves, and to see ourselves not as everybody else sees this sometimes facade, window dressing that we might put up in front of others. So Isaiah saw God as he really was. He saw himself as he was, without God, without hope. And then he saw himself with God and with hope, because God can cleanse from sin. And he knew there must be a reason for it. God gave him that reason, gave him that purpose. Hear my, send me. Cleon Lyles once told the story of an elderly lady who had been to worship. She came away, she met someone who had arrived a little bit late, and they asked her, is the sermon done? She said, well, the sermon has been preached, but it remains to be done. The sermon has been preached. It remains to be done. Isaiah had learned his lesson and learned it well, but there still was the message, the instructions to go and pass it on. To go and tell someone else. This lesson has been studied, has been read together, has been preached, but it remains to be done. Hebrews 10, the writer has some exhortations to the Jewish Christians of his day. Jewish Christians who were looking back at Judaism, who were looking back at the old law longingly in some respects. And they were being told of the better things of Christ. And then, beginning in Hebrews 10, verse 22, the writer says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. The source of our strength as Christians, we get our strength from God. We get our strength from reading God's Word. We get our strength from praying to God. We get our strength from fellowshipping with other Christians, with others of like mind, with those who will think positive around us, those who will encourage us. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. There's one here this morning that has not professed Jesus as Savior, has not confessed their sins, repenting of them, not been baptized into Christ to wash away your sins. Why not do that today? If as a Christian you're here and you desire the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, or you desire to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that this morning? Maybe there's just a need to rededicate yourself in your own heart, in your own mind. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand?